Give just a second or two to let kids get settled. Okay, well, we're going to embark on a new study. We will transition from what Eric has been leading us in, and we're going to go to the book of Philippians. for those who like to read and study ahead, we've got four chapters in the book of Philippians. It's kind of a small book. My goal and thought is for the next 9 weeks, we'd spend a little time today introducing the book and kind of giving us a layout of some things that I want to for us to have a general understanding about today, and then and we'll just see how this goes. But the plan is to try to cover like a chapter every couple weeks, so we won't get too bogged down. But I also don't want to fly through it. So if that works. Then we would have finished basically week 9 and we'd have the whole book covered. If it doesn't, then we'll have to circle back some other time. So some of the things that I wanted to do for us to just kind of start and be thinking about this book was lay out for us some things that we want to accomplish, but for us to keep in mind. And so I had asked some questions kind of myself that I'll ask you to be thinking about, and that is, when we think about who wrote the book, let's just start there. Who did write the book?
Paul
did, okay. And when we think of Paul, we think about him and his missionary journeys. Does anybody know what missionary journey he was on when he came to the church at Philippi, or when the church at Philippi was established? Okay, Dwayne says third. Okay, I think it is the second. Yeah, so... the second is what the missionary journey that he was on. The other thing is when we read about the church at Philippi being established, where would we go to read about that? Seems obvious we'd go to Philippians, but where really do we need to go?
Acts.
Okay, so we go to the book of Acts to read about that. I think we'll spend some time doing that today. The question I ask myself is, where and when did Paul write the brother... at Philippi. So when was Philippians as a letter written? Approximately. Of course, there's much debate, as always, but if this was written while he was in prison, and it was on his second missionary journey, approximately when would it have been written? And
60s.
Yeah, 60s. That's a good answer. 61 to 63, somewhere there. 60 to 63 is probably a pretty good answer. There's a little debate on within a five-year debate, but that's about the time. So we get into that a little bit. When you think about Paul and him writing letters while he was in prison, what letters would we associate with him writing while he was imprisoned? Okay, Colossians was one that I had listed.
Ephesians.
Okay, well, I think Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we can for sure say those three we feel like happened. And then, does anybody know the last one maybe? And I say last one, there may have been others, but I had Philemon listed. And so, again, there's a little bit of debate on that. But those would be maybe what we would call the epistles written while he was in prison. So we'll see that. And, of course, we're going to talk about that a little bit in our overview today. What would you say prompted the writing to the Philippians? If you were to give me some reasons why he wrote them, what would you think maybe be the top three or four reasons? And then I'm going to ask this question. Think about the last... letter or card you sent, why did you send it? What's a common reason to send a card?
Encouragement's
one, and that's, I put down comfort, so that for sure happened.
Giving thanks.
I was thinking about that. You know, I don't write a lot of cards or letters, but the last one I did write was a thankful card. So that's for sure a reason we see that he wrote was thanks, comfort. And then what else? Sometimes, and if you think about it, work or whatever, you send an email or you write someone, what are you typically doing? Okay, giving further instruction or communicating with them what the plan is. And we're going to see that he does that in this letter. So I'm sure there's many other reasons that the letter was written. But when I read through it and I study it, and I've read through this a ton, and I've listened to it on the way to work, back and forth, and I keep hearing his expression of joy, so his comfort or his encouragement. I see that he is very thankful. And then there's a plan that he communicates. So we're going to get into that. But I think that those are kind of the main reasons why he wrote them. Okay, there was some warning. So, and it's kind of interesting when you, and I'm glad you mentioned that. I had that down as kind of the last thing. But it's small, but there was. And if you think about almost all his letters, there's some warning. Now, maybe not as much in this one as there is in others, but there for sure is a warning. So, any other thoughts? Just because
I think all of his letters were written after at least the first visit, when the church was established,
yeah.
When they established elders and deacons, and all of the work that they did to start the church. And then he's writing letters back to this church that's already started.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he does talk a little bit about things that they did probably on their first visits to these different cities. But we don't really have an account of much of the initial work.
Yeah.
These are all letters back, you know.
It's almost like he references just very little about that, but enough to know.
Further information for the church.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I mean, you think about, and I like that. I'm glad you brought that up. You know, in our work, we have like 15 locations in the United States with my company. We have many more overseas. But I've gone and set those sites up. So it was the very first. We opened the doors. They didn't have any workers, no employees there. And it was our job to hire those people, hire their management, and then you walk away. Well, back to your point.
I think what a big job it is to start up as opposed to these letters that he wrote back.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
of course, he returned again.
He did.
Many times, but we just don't have too much of an account,
yeah.
Of the first visit.
And I'll liken it to this, and then I'll go to Eric. But to your point, you know, so after we establish these locations, we make many trips back and forth, and we send management out there to help them and get going. Imagine if we established them and then left, and nobody went to help them, and all you did is have conference calls. It wouldn't work. I mean, it just doesn't work very well. Let's say that. So, Eric, what was your...
So, a couple other logistics things we find out about this. In chapter 4, we find the names of a couple people who were at this congregation, Theodia and Syntyche. And then we find a little bit about the nature of the group as a whole, that they're extremely generous and had given some funding through Paul's helper Epaphroditus brought to him. So outside of that, it looks like that may be about all the people we know in that congregation, and as a whole, they're a very generous group.
Funny. So my seventh bullet, which is my very next point, was who are some of the members at the Church of Philippi? So Eric's answered part of that. So where would we go? We've referenced Acts, so that's, of course, where we'll go. But do we know of any others who were members or mentioned being at the Church of Philippi? So you mentioned who? Syntyche, and you said Euodia?
Yes.
Okay, who else might we know about? Huh?
Lydia.
Okay, Lydia for sure, because we know she... And the jailer. Okay, and then Epaphroditus. Okay, so that's basically, if you think about it, we don't have a ton of mention of a bunch of the members' names. So I've listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six that we know of. I'm certain there were many more. Those are just some of the members that are talked about. So as we read through that and we talk about the members, let us know. Yeah.
Now, is this the book that there is very little censure or very little problems within that church that he wrote about? Is this the one that
we... Yeah, there's not a lot mentioned here. Yeah.
The least amount.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a good comment, because you don't, as you go through... In some of the other letters that he's written to other congregations that had a lot of issues, we don't see that. So there's encouragement, and there's some, like you said, some warnings, but you don't read of real issues that were happening. Okay. Other comments about that or the members?
The jailer's household was also baptized, if I remember right. And probably, you know, in those days, when the head of the house did something, most of the house followed. So
yeah.
There were probably several more members.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I agree. Yeah, that's. I totally agree with that. Like I say, just because we know of six people, there had to be more. I would assume. Okay, and then I asked myself, what was really the theme of this letter? What stands out as a theme? And I know we talked about the reasons he wrote, but if you were to say a couple things that come to your mind, what would it be? There's a few verses that use a word a lot, and that is joy. So I had joy written, and again, these are my things, so you'll come up with more. But I had joy and rejoice, which is very, very similar. So we're gonna read and see about that as well.
This was probably about the same time frame that Peter was writing to those dispersed Jews at that time. So, you know, again,
yeah,
it's still under
similar.
Nero. It's still under a time where there's growing persecution in the church.
Yep, that's a great comment. So there was persecution happening, and to Eric's point, very similar time frame to what we just kind of studied. So thinking about a lot of the things that was happening. I had down listed the situation in Rome, which is exactly what Eric is kind of getting to. there was an exhortation to behave worthy of the gospel. We're going to talk about what does that really mean, to behave worthy of the gospel. But that's maybe a theme that you would find. We talked about, James brought up the plans or what's going to happen next, plans involving Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then, of course, Dwayne brought up warnings against Judaism. So that's one thing for sure. And then, of course, we're going to get into the exhortation to joy, unity, peace, one mind, things like that. So those are the things that I think that we're going to get into. What I want to do today was kind of give us a lay of the land, kind of set for you what we're going to see in this book that's packed pretty full. When you really think about just four chapters, there's a lot that's covered. And I think that, and I guess the reason I'm really excited about the book, and I've read it a lot over and over and over recently, is I feel like there's a lot of application to us today. So, yes, Paul might have been writing to a very, very, very early church, one that was just established, but it hits home to us today. So a lot of the points that he makes, I think, are very applicable. So we said that the author was Paul. How do we know this? How would we know that the author is Paul? Okay, right off the bat. Dwayne, you're probably there. Do you have chapter 1, verse 1? Maybe, yeah.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons.
Okay. So, even though it doesn't necessarily say that he wrote it, we see that this Apostle Paul here is joined by Timothy. And if we went to verses 12 through 14, you know, you're gonna see there's a lot of I, and so speaking of himself writing here, but 12 through 14, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, speaking of himself here, we know, of course, he was in prison, and we're going to get into that because we're going to read how that happened. We get into chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So we see, and there's other places through here where he talks about himself. There in chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. I mean, all of these signs lead to, obviously, it being him. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So who do we know that had a lot of confidence in the flesh? So, I mean, these are great places for us to read and know exactly who this writer is. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Who did all of these things? You know, so we see that. We can go in. So every chapter basically alludes to and gives us clues to know exactly who it is. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," so this would have been what Mike was talking about on that first time there they established, "no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Goes back to a point Dwayne made about things that they did that were really good. So you helped me with giving and receiving. "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessity." So we see this is a group of brothers and sisters that aided him, assisted him. He was in prison. He talked about how he persecuted the church. He talked about how he had confidence in his own flesh and things he did. So I don't think there's any question of who wrote it. And so anybody have any further comments or thoughts on that?
Kind of interesting. Most of the letters in the Bible tells you right off who.
They do.
A lot of times you get a letter if you don't have an envelope. You get a letter and you read it, you have to wait until you get to the end.
That's right. Not with him. Start right off. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, right off the bat, you know, I think I love the way he addresses people, grace to you and peace from God. And we're going to talk about that and what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? And when we run into our brothers and sisters, what a neat way to talk to them. Grace to them and peace. So, okay, any other thoughts? There's just a lot of really good signs that point to him being the author. And it's neat that throughout the book he speaks in the first person about himself and all the things that he has done, and so it makes it pretty easy.
I think another great thing to learn from Paul and do ourselves is, you know, we don't see it as much in this letter as you already talked about. There's not that much going on in the church there. But what we refer to as the Paul sandwich, you know, he always is encouraging, thankful, then he deals with the problem, and then he finishes up with more encouragement and blessing.
Yeah.
I think that's a good way for us to behave when we're talking to the brethren or our family or co-workers or anything. It's just something good that we can learn from this man as he interacted with other believers.
Yeah, I totally agree, and I think that I think you said it. It's not just with maybe your kids that we would praise, give some counsel, instruction, and then make sure we praise again when we see it. And he does that, and so we have a really, really good example of how someone who was effective, how it worked. And so I like that. We talked about this church being established on his second missionary journey. He had traveling companions. He had Timothy and Silas. And they were making their way really across Asia Minor. And how do we, what caused Paul to go there? So you may remember?
Received a vision.
Okay, he got a vision.
Macedonian call.
Okay, he had a Macedonia call, you might say. And what was this vision about? Were there a bunch of individuals? Were there cows in this one? Were there stalks of grain? What was in this vision?
He saw one man.
Okay, one man. And what was the man wanting?
Help.
Yeah, come and help. And so someone turned to Acts chapter 16. I think it'd be good for us just to kind of to read this. Acts chapter 16. Will someone read verses 6 through 12? Because this kind of establishes the whole reason he went there, and it's good for us to know.
So they have
Okay, thanks, Karen. So we have exactly, so yeah, he had a vision, but who was it that really directed him? And we know this, but, huh? The Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit impacted him and said, hey, don't go here, go here. And so they sailed from Troas and made their way to Philippi. So something for us to kind of keep in mind as we think about this, but, you know, I don't know that, you know, it. What was the word it said? It said, don't go. Karen, what was the very first, you probably already turned away, but there was a very strong message to not continue with, you know, where they're going.
The Spirit was not allowed.
Yeah, right. Spirit did not. What's that?
Why would that be?
It's a great question. So why would the Spirit have impacted him? Was there maybe trouble? What would have caused that?
We may not know exactly why, but I think it was because this is probably the first church that's going to be established in Europe. So if you're seeing him really going westward with the kingdom, and he wants him to go over there and get started the church for Europe.
Yeah. And I don't even know if Paul knew at the time, but did Paul question it? Do we see that he wavered in what they did? And it says, no, he straight away, they sailed over and they changed paths. So I think, you know, to your question, Mike, it's a good one. Why? I don't know that we know, and I don't know that he knows, but at the end of the day, it changed his course, and there was no dilly-dallying. He didn't really second-guess that, which is pretty interesting. I mean, you know, we take that story and it seems so simple. Well, I, you know, the Spirit impacted me and I changed, but he did. Any other thoughts or comments about that?
Dwayne's comment seems to be a logical reason, is that he was wanting to spend his time more north and east, and the Spirit was wanting him to go north and west, up closer to the Roman Empire. And you know, although there was going to be difficult times if you went that direction, it was the harder place to go. It opened them up and exposed the gospel probably so that it would spread faster than if they went the other direction. But we don't know.
Yeah, we don't. But, you know, back to your thought about it might be the tougher way. Maybe any of us would have went like, I don't think I want to do that. This may not be the easy path, or may not be the path I want to take. And we would second guess that, but we don't see Paul doing that at all. So, all right. Well, I had down in my notes that we would briefly talk about what two conversions happened in Philippi. And if you're in Acts chapter 16, so I was going to make the comment that, you know, you wouldn't really necessarily go to Philippians to see these conversions happen, which is kind of interesting. But in that letter, there's a reference to it. We'll get to that. But somebody in Acts chapter 16, read verses 13 through 15, so right after where Karen left off.
On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. You consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us.
Okay. Thank you. So we have that kind of that brief story about how she was a worshiper of God, but what happened in addition to her already worshiping God at that very moment? Emily just read that she was baptized. And so we have that conversion. And then someone skipped down to, of course, we don't need to read the whole story. We won't do it, actually, for the sake of time. But we have, Dwayne mentioned the Philippian jailer. We know that whole story. It's a neat story. It's a great story. And we probably at some point in time will get into that. But that's in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Someone just briefly tell us what happened in that story. So this was when Paul was imprisoned.
Paul was imprisoned and the jail was opened up. So Paul could have escaped, but he didn't. The jailer wakes up, realizes the prison's open, goes to kill himself because he was going to be put to death.
Yeah.
And Paul says, well, we're still here. Don't harm yourself.
Yeah.
And that led into his conversion.
Yeah. And then back to Mike's point, then his family, you know, there's reference to his family there. And so just a neat story, but another characteristic that you read about Paul, he could have easily ran on. I mean, it was wide open. What would most of us have probably done? It's wide open. I'm, you know, going to make a break for it like the others would have. But he doesn't, and that leads to a perfect opportunity for him to talk to the jailer and then convert him and his family. So that's great.
So is that the man from Macedonia from the vision?
Ha. I don't know that we'll ever know, but maybe the man who needed help. I don't know.
I mean, because Paul's got to be thinking, I had this vision of this guy saying, come help from the Spirit, and now I've got to find who this guy is. So I wonder, after Paul meets him and he's baptized, is Paul thinking, all right.
The guy's been helped.
Job's done.
I don't know. I don't know that we'll ever know, but that's, you know, God works in mysterious ways for sure, and there's for sure one reason and one person that needed help, and that got answered, didn't it?
And notice, what was Paul's primary mission that he was given to do in his evangelism? Who was he sent to? Here we have, this is two Gentiles.
Okay, yeah.
He's actually approaching them. Of course, that doesn't mean he hasn't seen others, but when you get to Europe,
That's what it is, yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. And, you know, I had written down, we can go in other places, this receiving support from the church there is mentioned in other places. Of course, we can see in chapter 4, and I read 15 and 16, but he talks about how, you know, you gave me support and things that we received in you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So they were very helpful to him. We can go to 2 Corinthians. There's another reference to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9 says, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and also, and so I will keep myself." So, pretty interesting that he references that I wasn't a burden to others because of everything you did for me. And I don't know if we think about that a lot, but, you know, do we come across people in our lives or in the church that we can help out, and therefore they're not a burden or, you know, a problem for somebody else or an opportunity? So, it's kind of interesting that he references this in multiple places, but definitely something worth thinking about. Okay, other comments or questions about that?
One of the logistic things that may play into how we think about the book, too, is the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen.
Yep.
And so, you know, that carried some weight sometimes.
Sure did.
In tough situations other times, so just keep in mind.
Yep, that's good. Okay, we referenced earlier the time and place of the writing. Of course, we referenced that it was one of the letters written while he was in prison. We can read in multiple places where that, and we did a little bit. Paul's imprisonment was written while he was in Rome. We can read that in Acts chapter 28. We can see where that is referenced. And if all those things happen, then that's why we feel like it happened in somewhere around 60 to 63 A.D. I had referenced the purpose of the letter. So I'm going to have, in our last remaining 8-9 minutes, we're going to look at the purpose of the letter, and so that we can kind of establish that in our minds as we're going through this. So let's stay in Philippians. Someone go to chapter 4 and read verse 10 and then read verse 18.
"I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Indeed, I have all that and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God."
Okay. So he's thanking them again, and this is based on Epaphroditus' gift, okay? So we have a thanksgiving here. So we mentioned that he not only takes time to thank them, but to give comfort to them. Someone, go back to chapter 1, read verses 12 through 14.
But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill.
Okay, thank you. So, you know, I think something really good for us to see is, what was Paul's take on his imprisonment? Was it bad? Was it negative? Was he complaining? No. Mike reads here that he wants them to know that, hey, this actually turned out to be a good thing. And I want us to think about that. Sometimes when we're going through trials and tribulations, do we really look at it like, oh, this is a good thing. This is a good thing that this happened. Now, right in the moment, sometimes hard to understand why that is, but later we may understand. And just like he totally understood it, that, you know, he says, so it has become evident to the whole palace guard. It's been evident to these people around me that what's going on right now, I'm able to do some teaching. So to the rest of everybody, to those that were around me, it's becoming evident that I can benefit people, that I can tell others about it. So we also see that he has some plans. We talked about that. So will someone go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24 and read that?
But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ.
To 24, but that's okay. It's really about sending Timothy. It's all right. We can stop there. So we have the plan to send Timothy back, and we see that that's going to be as comfort to them, but who else? To him also. So it's going to be a good thing for Paul because, why? Helps put his mind at ease. He knows that he's going to send someone out that's going to be helpful. And why he considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to them. Someone go to chapter 2 and read 25 through like 27, 28. Why was Epaphroditus going to go back?
Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that's good. So we see a little bit about why he thinks it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back. And then really the last thing that I had down as far as kind of the purpose for the letter was, and Dwayne mentioned it earlier, well, what you know, was there bad things that were happening there? Were there things that he had to counsel or look after? And if we go to chapter 4 and look at verses 2 and 3, we see there's some encouragement there, but something that must have been possibly happening between two women. It says in chapter 4, 2, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, it doesn't say there's a problem there, but we get the gist that possibly they weren't on the same page, maybe not of the same mind, and even though it isn't like called out that there was something specifically wrong, you get that he was pointing to something specific that he wanted to make sure they had of the same mind. So, all right, any other purposes for the letter that someone thinks we should point out?
Mm-hmm. Source of encouragement for us and is pleasing to God.
It is. Yeah. So to me, I think that's the thing we'll probably slow down on the most and look at, because I think it was so important for him to point it out to those early churches that have been established or just, you know, were new and young, but it's such a good reminder for us. And when you start thinking about being of one mind, I was thinking about this, you know, it is tricky enough. Think about a family and your kids. Are they all of one mind? No, they have different thoughts. They have different things they like or want to do. And yet, when parents are trying to direct in one direction and get everybody on the same page, that's tough, right? It's tough enough for a husband and wife to be of one mind sometimes, to be thinking the same thing, have the same plans. So think about an entire congregation. It makes it that much tougher. But guess what? Just because it's tough doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do it. So there's a lot of really good instruction about, to Eric's point, what we need to do. And so we're going to talk about that. I talked about the theme of this letter, and I said that joy, I thought, was a key. The word joy is used like at least five times that you come across, and we're going to see that in chapters 1, 2, and 4. Rejoice occurs 11 times, and sometimes twice in the same verse. So those are some words that when I think about it, I know some people call this the hymn of joy or letter of joy, but there is, Paul does a very good job of talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Shouldn't we be able to rejoice in Him? And so he does a good job talking about that, which leads me to what I think is the key verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so we have that verse for us to think about. And I think you could almost build this entire book about rejoice and being joyful. And when you think about someone who's writing from prison, that should have been really, really difficult, in my opinion. I don't know how you could really be joyful or rejoicing in that scenario, but he did.
So really, this book's more about heart than it is doctrine or...
I think so.
Really,
yeah.
It's more the...
I agree. Yep, I agree. More the maybe soft skills of life, we might say, versus a hard doctrinal type.
There is one pretty deep doctrinal area that's in here that I like, and that's chapter 3, verse 9, where he does talk about all his righteousness, that it doesn't come from the law, but it comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So it's a little bit of a change in the theme that he's talking about, but he does kind of sneak in this deep, pithy sentence on righteousness.
He does. Okay, that's good. Any other thoughts or comments? I'm just going to quickly, at our last minute here, some of the things we're going to, I'm just whetting your appetite for things to talk about. We're going to talk about peace of mind, which is something that he gets into big time, which can we all benefit from that? Absolutely. The situation in Rome, what was going on, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that. The man who found true peace, which being Paul, and how does he do that? How did he go about finding that true peace? I told you we're going to talk about the behavior worthy of the gospel, standing fast in the Spirit, being of one mind, shining as lights in the world. Those would be things that we're going to get into. And then the plans for Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then I've got a warning against Judaism, and then exhortation to joy, peace, and love. So those would be the things we're going to talk about. Anybody have anything else they want to say before we, as the kids come up?